Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor Craig Heilman, and it's good to be back here this morning. I've been out for the last 2 weeks, and we've played a best of show for the last 2 weeks, and it's good to be back live here in the studio this morning. We'll get started in a minute here with the Bible study. About a month ago, I was questioned by a young lady. We were having a conversation, and she posed the question that she really wasn't sure what God's will for her life was. And so I talked with her a little while, and then I gave her a CD that I had, which was a message I had preached on God's will for my life. I said, I think this might answer some of your questions. And since that time, I've had a couple conversations about that topic, and I've had another individual ask me a similar question. So I thought today might be a good time. We'll take a break from our studies in Ephesians, and might be a good time to do the study that I had done previously on God's will for my life. I hope it answers some questions for you, so let's give it a whirl.
Day of the month, which is Topic Sunday, so we're somewhat taking a break from Ephesians. However, we're going to start out by looking at a verse from Ephesians that we'll be getting to in a couple weeks when we're doing Ephesians, but this one verse in Ephesians lends itself to an entire teaching, just this one verse. And so what I thought I would do is I would teach that today, so that then in a couple weeks when we come up on this verse, we already have the background necessary to have a better understanding of this verse and how it fits in with the letter of the Ephesians. So this morning I want to start out that basically the title or whatever, the theme, our topic that I'm doing today is, what is God's will for my life? We hear that all the time. Christians are all the time saying, I don't know what God's will is for my life, or I wish I knew. Do I take this job? Do I not take that job? What should my career be? Do I marry this person? Do I not marry this person? What is God's will for my life? Scripture is extremely clear on what God's will for our lives are as Christians, so I want to look at that this morning. Turn in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. All right, so we are commanded by Scripture to understand what is the will of the Lord. And so in doing a study of the New Testament and the will of God and the will of God for our lives, there are literally dozens of scriptures that relate to what is God's will for my life and your life. And so what I have done is broken it down into what I believe are six major aspects of what is God's will for my life and for your life. And the very first one that I want to look at is God's will for my life and your life is that you be saved, or that I be saved. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And actually, I'll start in verse 3. But it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So what was God's will there? God's will was that Christ would die for who? For us, for our sins, that he might deliver who? He might deliver us from this present evil age. So first of all, one of the wills of God for us is that we be saved, and that we be have our sins forgiven, and that we be delivered from this evil age. And how did he accomplish that? He accomplished that through the death of his son. Now, there are, when you look at Paul's writings in the New Testament, you see a very similar phrase throughout. For instance, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first verse, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul says he was called to be apostle. How? By the will of God. You'll see this opening in 2 Corinthians 1:1, in Ephesians 1:1, in Colossians 1:1, in 2 Timothy 1:1. The point is that Paul recognized that he was called to be an apostle, but more importantly, he was called to be saved. He couldn't be an apostle if he wasn't saved. He's called to be saved through the will of God the Father. Did Paul choose to be an apostle? No, that's the will of God that called him to be that. Did Paul choose to be saved? We all know the story about Paul walking on the road to Damascus when he is struck blind, okay? Paul was on his way to continue his persecutions of Christians. He did not like Christians. As a matter of fact, he disliked Christians so much that he was persecuting them when he thought to do the work of God. When he's struck blind and he is saved and converted by Christ, Paul didn't seek to be saved. Paul didn't ask to be saved. Paul didn't make a decision to be saved. These are all done by the will of God. And I bring this up as a point that one of the disservices that we do, and that I'm using that word kind of lightly, disservices we do in the church today is when we tell unbelievers that, oh, well, all you have to do is accept Christ into your life. All you have to do is invite Jesus into your heart. You will not find that anywhere in Scripture. We do not find anywhere where Paul or anybody else either invites Christ into their heart or instructs anybody to. As a matter of fact, when you read specific scripture, when Paul and Peter and others are specifically asked, and Christ also, what must I do to be saved? Never are they told, well, you just have to make a decision to accept Christ, or you just have to invite him into his heart. Now, the whole idea of, or the whole scripture about how we get saved is a teaching for another day. But my point here is that it's by the will of God that we get saved. We don't decide it on our own. Turn in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, it's according to the good pleasure of his will, and as it tells us here in Scripture, that he chose us before the foundations of the world. We didn't choose him. We didn't choose to be a Christian. He chose us before the foundations of the world. He chose me before I was even born, before I was even created, before the world was even created. And if you're a saved individual, he chose you before. And it's not based, there's a lot of bad teaching in the church that, well, God chose you based on the fact that God knew that you would be receptive to the gospel. Here again, when we talk about things like me choosing to be saved, me having the free will to be saved, puts me in a more powerful position than God. It makes me more sovereign than it makes God. So, God's will for our lives as believers is first that we be saved. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The key there is in verse 5, but I wanted us to see the context of it, verses 1 through 4. Verse 5, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And he's talking about the fact that these people in their poverty, in their need, had collected money to support Paul and other saints. And what Paul is saying here is first they gave of themselves to the Lord and then gave to the saints. So the second will for God's will for my life and your life, the second point is that we serve. And he's using here the example that they gave themselves, surrendered themselves, gave service to the Lord, and it manifested itself through their giving to the saints. And we see here that, it's not really mentioned here by Paul, but we see from the context here that this is a true example of true sacrificial giving. We hear a lot about sacrificial giving, and we pay a lot of lip service to sacrificial giving, but here in America, our thought of sacrificial giving is that after I've paid all my bills and after I've done all the things I wanted to do, if I have some money left over, well, I can go ahead and give that to a good cause. I can go ahead and give that to a church. I can go ahead and give that to missionaries, and I'll do without my Starbucks for a couple days. But this is the picture of true sacrificial giving in that in their own poverty, them not having everything, they were still willing to collect money for the furtherance of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. And this would be a reference to when Saul was no longer the king. That's who got removed. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. God's will for our life is that we do his will. And a major part of that is in service. Who did David serve? David served the nation of Israel. David served his people, and David served God. And so David was a man after God's own heart and did as God willed. That's part of God's will for us, is that we serve him out of obedience to him. The thing that is important here is he says that David did my will. So David's focus and our focus is that of doing the will of God. We can get so wrapped up in doing our own wills as far as the kind of houses that we want to have and the kind of lifestyles that we want to live and the kind of jobs that we want to pursue and all of those kinds of things that we lose focus of serving God and doing what his will is. The part about what we see here in this about David is that his life of serving is serving others, whether it's people, whether it's his nation, or whether it was his God. And we know that David had a life that was spent worshiping God, that David was constantly in worship of God in the psalms that he wrote, in the music that was played and the things like that. His life was devoted to worshiping God. And so that's that form of service that we're called to do. Acts chapter 13, while you're in Acts chapter 13, look ahead at verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. The point there that I want to make is just that it says that after he had served his own generation by what? By the will of God. And that was my point here, is that David served his people in his service to God. That was his service to God, was serving his people and worshiping his God. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What is the perfect and acceptable will of God, or the acceptable and perfect will of God, is that our minds be transformed, that we have a renewing of the mind, and that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So the key points there are that our life is a living sacrifice to the Lord, that we're living in a holy and acceptable manner for God, and that we do this through our service to God. And why all of this? Because this was the purpose that God has for us, and when we live that way, it brings glory to Him. And we've talked many times about the renewing of our minds. And when our minds are renewed, our whole outlook on life takes the focus off of us and puts the focus on others. That's the whole reason that we do what we do as Christians for other people, is because it's about serving other people for God. You know, Christ made the statement that he came to serve, not to be served. And that's our example, is that we are to serve. That is the acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. Point number three, and it kind of came up in that scripture there, but point number three is that we live a holy life. God's will for us is that we live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3-6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay? So he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Obviously, there are more aspects of living a holy life, but this is one example of living a holy life that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about. And the whole idea about living a holy life is that we're striving for sinlessness. Are we going to reach and accomplish sinlessness? No. Scripture tells us that we are not going to accomplish sinlessness this side of eternity. We only become perfected on the other side of eternity. But while we're on this side of it, that is what we are to strive for, is sinlessness, or at least getting the sin out of our life. Now, what's interesting here is when he talks about, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He focuses on that one type of sin, that one area of sin. It relates to what we looked at in Romans about making our bodies a living sacrifice. The two go hand in hand, because most sins that we commit are intellectual sins. The sins of our mind, the sins of our thoughts, the sins of our words that come out of our mouth. And here recently in Ephesians, we spent a lot of time looking at the various sins that come out of our mouth. But that's, you know, another kind. We have the sins of ego and pride and lying and all those things that tend to be more intellectual sins. Here he is focusing on the physical sin. The physical sin of sexual immorality. And I think the reason that it's really important that we understand why he spends time talking about this is because sexual sin involves our minds and our bodies. And remember, our bodies are the vessel of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So quite honestly, when we commit those physical sins, we are making the Holy Spirit a partner physically in our sin. And that's why it's very important, I believe, that Paul made this distinction here. Wanted to emphasize the point that, you know, will of God is our sanctification, that process of becoming holy, and we are to abstain from all sexual immorality. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And again, it's just a reminder that God called us to be holy people. He did not call us to be unclean people. Let's face it. We're born into this world with a sinful nature, and so we live an unclean life. God wouldn't have to call us to uncleanness. We're already there. But what he does call us to is holiness. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Again, because of our sinful nature, we are sins to slave, and it's what's living in our flesh. And I believe that's why Paul in Thessalonians there was talking about the sexual immorality, because that's the big sin. And it's the weakness of the flesh. I believe that's why we see such a large portion of our society that is involved in extramarital affairs and all kinds of other sexual immoralities, because of the weakness of the flesh. Sadly, I think it's one of the reasons why many times when pastors and preachers' sins become public, they're sexual sins in nature because of the weakness of the flesh. So it is an area of sin that is very tempting and very powerful, and it's an area that we have to be diligent about as we live a holy life. It is an area of great temptation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." God's will. Holiness, obedience. Peter's talking about here, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's the king or governors or whoever. Obedience to those that are in authority over you. Obviously, obedience to God is part of it, but he's also saying obedience to those in authority over you, because directly that's obedience to God. And what happens is, when you are obedient to the authorities over you, those that make and enforce the laws, and when you're obedient to them, you don't give your detractors weapons, you don't give them ammo, you don't give them reasons, you don't give them grounds for criticism. And that's what he's saying here. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Obedience to those in authority over us, earthly authority over us, so that they have no reason to criticize us. Okay. Item number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what is the will of God for us? Is that I rejoice, that I pray, that I give thanks. Rejoice, pray, thanks. What is rejoice? Rejoicing. Rejoice always. A person who rejoices or rejoicing is full of joy. There's constant joy. Even in bad times, even in tough times, there's joy in their life. And that's what Paul is saying, rejoice always. He doesn't say rejoice when things are going good. He doesn't say rejoice when you're feeling good. He says rejoice always. The reason? We have no reason not to rejoice. When you consider what Christ did for us because of our sin, and because there's nothing on our own that we can do about our own sin, but when you recognize what God was willing to have Christ do for us, we have no reason not to rejoice. We know that we live in an evil, sinful, fallen world. We know that we live in a corrupt world. We know that bad things are going to happen all the time. That's the world we live in. So therefore, that's no reason for us to not rejoice. We rejoice knowing what Christ has done for us, and we rejoice knowing that this is the worst it's going to get, and it's only going to get better. It's going to get better on the other side. All the more reason to rejoice, because we're going to leave this place. You know, as a Christian, it took me many years to understand what it truly means to know that we are aliens in a strange land. This world, while physically is our home, this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And when you understand that this isn't our home, it makes it a little bit easier to rejoice in this evil world, because this isn't my last destination. This is my first destination. My last destination is going to be so much better than this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. If people ask you, what is the reason for the hope in you, then there must be a reason why they would ask that in the first place. I think the reason that they would ask that in the first place is because they see the joy in your life. If they don't see joy in your life, they're certainly not going to ask you what is the reason for your hope, because you're not demonstrating that you have any hope. But when we have the hope that we have because of Christ, we will have joy in our life. And that joy will be evident. And that's what will lead people to ask us, what is the reason for your hope? You know, I'm not real big on telling personal stories. There are pastors that every message is full of personal stories about themselves, and I'm not real big about that, and I don't do it very often, but there's one that fits here, that really fits here, is when I was in jail for 6 months, there was some guys, I'd been there about 4 months, and there was some guys that had only been there about 2 weeks, and one Saturday morning, I was up doing my normal routine on Saturday morning, and this was about 7:30 in the morning, and this one guy says, Heilman, how in the world can you be happy all the time in this place? And before I could say anything, I did not have a chance to answer him. Before I could say anything, one of the other guys that had been there almost as long as I had hollers out, that's because Craig's got Jesus. There it was. I had somebody else answering for me. But the whole point is, when you have that hope, it will manifest itself in joy. And when you have joy in your life, other people will see it. Okay, moving on. The second thing that Paul told us there was to pray without ceasing. I'm at some point in time in the future going to do probably about a four-part teaching on prayer. But the very basic answer to the question, what is prayer? And prayer is my conversation with God, my communication with God. And so when he says pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean be on your knees 24 hours a day like some kind of monk or something praying, or, you know, be spending 5 hours at the beginning and end of your day in prayer. When he says, you know, to pray always, it's constant prayer. It's having a mind that's constant communication with God. We have our formal prayers that we do, you know, here in a group setting, or I would hope in your private life you have times when you just actually sit down and you're praying, or you're laying down in bed and you're praying. But to be praying without ceasing is that our mindset is in constant communication with God. I may be driving down the road and having thoughts about God. I may be driving down the road and in my mind praying to God about a certain situation. I don't stop my car and get out and kneel down or anything, but my mindset is in communication with God. And that's what Paul's saying about praying without ceasing, is that our mind is always ready, prepared, or engaged conversation with God. That's the direction of our thoughts. Again, that's another part of our renewing our minds, is what is the stuff that we're putting in, and what is the stuff that we're thinking about, and what is the stuff that we're dwelling about. If I'm always thinking about that boat that I want to buy, if I'm always thinking about that condo in Hawaii that I want to buy, I'm not in constant communication with God. I'm just focused on me. But Paul is talking about us being focused on God and connected to God. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 2 points here. First of all, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Constant prayer, having that mind that's in communication with God, and secondly, vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A major part of our prayer life should be that of thanksgiving. When we look at prayer, we're going to see this throughout scriptures, the important role that thanks and thanksgiving plays in our prayers. We have a tendency in the church sometime to only pray for our needs. And it's okay to pray for our needs, but there's a tendency in the church sometimes that the only time we pray is to pray for our needs. And Paul is talking about praying vigilantly with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a major part of our prayer, and we should be giving thanks in everything. Kind of like we should have joy in everything, we should be giving thanks in everything. The reason we should be giving thanks in everything, because everything that we have comes from God. Every breath that I take comes from God. I have no control how long I live, how well I live. My breaths are controlled by God. My health is controlled by God. Any skills or talents that I ever received, I received them from God. My family was given to me by God. I certainly didn't choose my parents. They didn't choose me. Everything that we have comes from God. And for that reason, that everything that we get from him is reason to be giving thanks in our prayers all the time. Ephesians, we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God for all things. And when he says all things, he means all things. Even the bad stuff. Sometimes that can be hard to do, to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for bad stuff. But Paul says, in all things, for all things, because God is a sovereign God. And anything that bad that happens in my life happens under his watch. I may not know how anything bad that ever happened to me fit into his purposes, and I may never know, but I need to understand that everything that happens, good and bad, falls under his eye because he's a sovereign God and it's for his purposes. And when I understand that, I can give thanks for everything that bad that's happened. I can look back today on bad stuff that happened years ago, and I know that while it might have been bad stuff at the time, it served God's purpose, and in a lot of ways, bad stuff that happened then has brought me to the point where I am today. Had I known then, I would have, you know, I mean, I didn't know then where I would end up in 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, but decisions I made, bad things that happened, all have a purpose for God and lead to things later on in life that we won't know until we get there, and we may never know. There's things that have happened that we'll never know why, but it's all part of God's purposes. So that fourth item there, and God's will for my life, God's will for my life and your life is that we be rejoicing always, that we be praying without ceasing, and that we be giving thanks in everything. So point number five in God's will for our life is that we do good works. God's will for our life is that we do good works. Turn in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Two things to notice here about the good works is that A, these good works that we are to do were prepared beforehand. In other words, God has already prepared the good works for us to do and that we should walk in them. Again, this is part of God's will for us. The thing we also need to understand is the good works that God has prepared for us to do that we should do is the results of our salvation. It is not what leads to salvation. It is not what gives us salvation. Good works do not lead to salvation, but the good works that we do are a result of our salvation. It's the fruit that we bear because of our change that has taken place through salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. The point here is that Paul's making the point that some of us plant, some of us water. In other words, we all have certain good works that God has prepared for us so that we are partners with God in what God is doing. And Paul makes that point that it's God who gives the increase. It's God who makes the works bear fruit. We do the work, God makes it happen. And so therefore, we are fellow workers, co-workers, partner with God in what God is doing. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes in the church, we go off doing certain things, hoping, praying that God will partner with us, or thinking that, you know, God's going to really partner with us on this venture. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be, you know, wonderful. The thing we need to remember is that we partner with God. It's not that God partners with us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. This is the closing of this letter. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, just emphasizing that point that by doing the good works that he's prepared for us, then we are doing his will. And that we are, by following his will and doing those good works, these are things that are pleasing to God. And it's things that we do through Christ, and so that Christ and God get the glory. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christ redeems us from all our lawless deeds. Christ redeems us from all our bad works, and then in return, that we would be zealous for good works, that we would be zealous for the Lord, that we would be just in love with doing things for the Lord. Why? Because of the salvation that we receive that we don't deserve. So, God's will for our lives is that we do good works. The good works that we do, he has already prepared for us. It makes, it brings glory to him. It allows us to be partners in what God is doing in the world today. Number six, the sixth and final item of God's will for our lives. This is one a lot of people have a problem with. This is one of those things that's not very popular in the church today. It's God's will in our lives that we suffer for him. And again, I say it's not a very popular thing in the church today. And it gets left out of a lot of teachings. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches teach quite the opposite. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul's saying here that it has been given to us on behalf of Christ, that not only that we believe in him, because obviously our salvation is because of our belief in him, or because of our salvation we believe in him, but it has also been granted to us that we will also suffer for his sake. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs, and when we suffer for him, we will also receive glory at our future time when we become glorified, but we receive glory with him. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Let me set the stage for this one a little bit. Peter and the apostles.
We're just about out of time today, so we'll cut it off there. Next Sunday, we'll bring you the conclusion of that. I hope it's been helpful, a helpful study for you today. We'll bring out the conclusion next Sunday. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. That's studyhiswordradio.org. Yeah, that's what it is. You can contact us, send us a comment. So if you have questions about the study today or any of the other studies that we've done, you're welcome to do that. You can send prayer requests. So we'd love to hear from you. Also, too, if you go to the station's websites, WWGH1071FM.com. WWGH1071.com. There we go. I got it. You can hear past shows. Go to the archive page and you can hear past shows. So I encourage you to get in contact with us. I encourage you to listen to previous ones. Until next week at this time, I hope you have a good week. And when we come back next week, we'll pick up where we left off. And we'll play most of it from the, we won't play from the beginning, but we'll get most of it. So you'll be able to hear it again, keep it all in the proper context for you. So until next week, have a good week, and I'll see you then.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, the talking place for legendary talk show host Phil Donahue.
And